If you're using your Pew Bibles, you can find this on page 539. And this is Job chapter 14. Hear now the word of God. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones, and torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. The Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Growing up, one of the things I love to watch, as most kids do, is cartoons. And one of the things that I always found hilarious was when one character was trying to get at another character, and there was snow involved, and they would make this little tiny snowball, and they'd be at the top of a hill, and they'd push it, and it would roll and become really big, and then hit their opponent. It never worked in my own real life. But it reminds us of a phrase that there's a snowball effect of, the snowball collecting snow as it travels down a steep path, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it travels faster and faster and faster. As I've grown older, I've come to realize that that illustrates well life and how fast life goes. I can remember as a child, if there was something that I was looking forward to coming up, even if it was just a week away, it seemed like an eternity. Like, this is taking forever. When is this day going to get here? But as I've grown older, it's like, it's going to be November tomorrow or next couple days. What? Where does the time go? It goes by fast. I know that's a common experience of us all. As we grow older, we come to realize how fast life goes, and it seems to just pick up speed. The longer we're here on earth. Now, Job is going through a very difficult time. In some ways, maybe his view on life is tainted by that experience. What he's arguing here is basically that point, that our life is fleeting. It is short. It doesn't last forever. It will come to an end. We'll be here, we'll blink, and our lives will be gone. Now, although he taints it, it's maybe a little bit tainted in the trouble that he's experienced, yet as we'll look at this passage, he's right in his description of life. Description of life being short and filled with trouble. That is our experience in this world. But he also gives us a ray of hope as he's giving us a very honest portrayal of life. He gives us a ray of hope to set our hope in the age that is to come. To set our desires, everything we hope for, everything we long for, to keep our eyes focused on the hope we have in Christ. And so the theme that we'll be looking at this morning is that in light of the fleeting and troublesome nature of this world, in light of the fleeting and troublesome nature of this world, to place our hope in and live for Christ. Again, in light of the fleeting and troublesome nature of this world, place your hope in and live for Christ. So in the first 12 verses of chapter 14, Job is emphasizing the fact that our lives are short and can be full of trouble. That's our first point this morning. Our lives are short and can be full of trouble. And he begins this, as he continues his prayer, really, it's this section begins with his thesis statement for the rest of these verses. He says, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." And then he spends the rest of the chapter unpacking that, of what that looks like and what that means. Now, as I said, I mean, Job is probably tainted a little bit by his experience and what he's gone through and what he is continuing to go through in the midst of the heartache and the despair that he is in. But the rest of Scripture actually corroborates his account of life. In Psalm 90, verse 10, in Psalm 90, verse 10, this is a psalm written by Moses. And he says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." It's another, the truth that Job is talking about here is also addressed by Moses. But he also takes it a step further in verses 2 to 6. He talks about how we are like a flower that soon withers, like a shadow that is soon gone away. But then he begins in verse 3, "And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you?" Now we might initially think that maybe he's talking to his friends here, who are casting judgment upon him. But as the verses then unfold in verses 4 and 5 and 6, we realize that he's talking to God here. Like, why do you look on such a one? And the point that Job is arguing here is our lives are so short. Why is God even concerned with us? Why does he look at us? Why does he take notice of us? Our lives are insignificant compared to God. He is the eternal creator of heaven and earth. He is almighty, all-powerful. And yet for some reason, he takes notice of us. It's like, why? Why, God, do you take notice of us? And stop and consider that for a moment. Why does God take notice of us? Why does he trouble himself with us? I mean, yes, he has made us in his image. We are the pinnacle of his creation. He has set us up over the rest of his created world, given us dominion over all that he has made. But why? Just looking at him as our creator and who we are as a creature, that alone, even if Adam had never eaten the fruit, and we were sitting here in perfection, we would still have a right to ask this question: why do you look upon us? You are so vastly above us, even in our perfection. Yet the Lord does look on us. Now, Job, he is asking God to actually look away. He's acknowledging that all this trouble, is from the hand of God, and he doesn't want to be noticed by God at this point. He wants God to look away so that he would just be able to end his days as a hired hand. The Lord uses kind of the imagery of a hired hand in relation to shepherds, about those that don't really care about the sheep. They're just there to do their job, to punch the clock, and that's it. Once the day is done, they're done, and they don't care about the trouble and the toil that they go through. They're just done. That's all they're there for. And that's what Job is wanting. He's wanting God not to pay notice of him, not to pay attention to him, so he could just live his life and be done with it, and not have to go through what he's going through. And as he continues to argue and continues to take it a step forward, he gives us an illustration here, and he compares our lives to that of plant life, specifically a tree. And what he's getting at here in these verses, in verses 7 to 12, is that the trees of the earth, in a certain sense, have greater hope in this world than we do. And what Job is arguing here is that if you cut down a tree, and its roots are, you know, by dormant under the earth, rain comes and it's going to sprout again. You know, my parents, like between their old house and our neighbor's house, there used to be this big tree. And at some point, I don't remember the time I was growing up, it was cut down, but the stump was left there. And for as long as my parents lived there, and for as long as I lived there, every few years we would have to cut what would grow back again. And just cut it back and cut it back. It just kept coming. And it would get bigger and bigger and bigger. One of the things that we deal with at the manse in our front landscape is that we have some morning glory vines that have come in. And we thought we got rid of them all. Then after a few years have passed, and sure enough, whoop, some leaves are starting to come up again. And, you know, they're beautiful. They have beautiful flowers. But I remember one time a few years ago, we left and were gone for several weeks. We came back, and the morning glory was like pretty much over everything in the front of our house. Plant life in this life, and when you can contrast that, as Job is, with human life, you know, yes, we can have the rest of Scripture in our mind. And as we'll see, Job understands that there's an age to come. But when we look at this life, here and now, death is final. When someone dies and is buried in the grave, they are not coming back. Death is the end. And so that is what Job is getting at. Once we die here in this life, we're not coming back. And he even addresses that, you know, yeah, we'll rise again, but that's, as he says in verse 12, till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. So there Job is acknowledging, okay, yeah, there's going to be a resurrection to come one day. But in this life, death is the end. The plants have more hope than we have. You can cut them down, and yet they'll spring back to life. Now, his whole argument in these verses is to emphasize the fact that our lives are short and they're full of trouble. Now, we do experience joy, and Job would say he experienced joy as well. But if we consider how, you know, we look at our lives, sure, we experience joy, but is it not truthful to say that time after time, year after year, there is trouble? There's hardship after hardship after hardship. Some of us more so than others. But as life marches on, there is peaks, valleys. There is trouble. And we look at the whole thing in hindsight, we can see, yes, our days are full of trouble. Our days are full of hardship. They're full of toil. They are short and toilsome. And for the Christian, it goes to another level, because not only do we have the experience of every other human being on the face of this earth, joy and sorrow intermingled throughout our lives, but then we also have the understanding and looking out upon the world and seeing its rebellion against our God and King. And seeing the sinfulness and the wickedness that goes unacknowledged by the rest of the world. Yet we, being redeemed in Christ, having our eyes opened through the work of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, we see that. So even our peaks, our joyous times, can be tainted with a genuine sorrow over the sinfulness of God's world. Yet, I want us all to keep in mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, he considers all the troubles that he experienced in this life but a momentary and light affliction. See, the fleetingness of life, it can be a hard thing to think about, but it can also be a great blessing. Because this life is fleeting, and we consider it in the grand scheme of eternity to come, you know, it is just a small blip. And the heartache, and the pain, the toil, the trouble that we endure in this life, as Paul says, is but a fleeting, momentary light affliction. And, you know, I encourage you to go back to that chapter and read about the afflictions that Paul is talking about there. Going hungry, starving, being beaten nearly to death, being stoned to death, left for dead. I mean, he endured some hard, hard things. Yet he still compared it to the glories that were to come, a momentary and a light affliction. And so, brothers and sisters, in the midst of troubles of this life, remember its fleeting nature to the eternal glory that is to come. Now, I want to skip down to the last few verses of chapter 14 and verses 18 to 22. As I hear, Job is ending this section of his speech by re-emphasizing the fact that we can't place our hope in this world. We can't place our hope in the things of this world. As I was growing up in Kansas City in 1993, that region experienced what I think we still call back there the Great Flood. It wasn't just in Kansas City, it was the whole Midwest, the Mississippi River, all the rivers overflowed their banks. And you can still drive down roads and highways where I can remember how the landscape has been completely altered and changed by that event. Farmland that we used to pass and driving between Kansas City and Pittsburgh along I-70 is still just overgrown marsh now. I mean, it completely altered the landscape and was devastating for many people. In our own area, in 1980, we had what was once a beautiful mountain that is still a beautiful mountain, but it's a lot shorter than it used to be. You know, and it changed dramatically the landscape. You know, we went a few years ago and hiked around the Hummocks Trail near Mount St. Helens. It was amazing to see just the loose earth that is still there and to think about this is left over from that eruption, from the mud flow that swept through there. And there is the roots of a giant tree sticking out of the ground. We had no idea how far it went. But just seeing there the changed landscape that took place and being able to see the mountain and its crater, I mean, it's in a moment. It was completely altered. That's what Job is talking about here in verse 18. But the mountains fall and crumble away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. These natural disasters that ordained by God take things that we look at and we think, that's immovable. That strong, that's not going to change. And in the blink of an eye, it crumbles. It's gone. Even our opening psalm this morning talks about how the mountains crumble into the sea at the command of God. But God is our rock. God is our fortress. God is our strength. He's the one we're to find refuge in. And these symbols of stability that crumble at God's command, what is it for but to drive us to the point that we have no hope in this earth? Our hope is only in the God of this world, in His sovereign care, in His watching over us, is to drive us to Him. Now, Job then moves from this general this general calamity that happens to the whole world, and he then starts bringing it home to a more personal level of God prevailing forever against him in verse 20, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor and he does not know it. They are brought low and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body and he mourns only for himself. Another way that we might translate verse 22 would be, however, his body on account of him is in pain, and his soul on account of him mourns. I think that fits in with what Job is talking about here. It's whose hands is all this happening from? And the personal calamity that he's speaking of now, it's all at the hands of God. It's at his command. It's at his hand. Now, Job, in the midst of his calamity, he's picturing for us what we all go through when they're in the midst of the hardship. That we see God as his hand against us. But one of the things we need to keep in mind is how Jesus refers to God's work in the life of his people in John 15. We are the vine. Or Christ is the vine, we are the branches, and God prunes just like a good gardener does for the health and the growth of that vine. The hardship that we experience at the hand of God is nothing more than his loving, pruning hands as a gardener, molding us more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, that the vine that we're engrafted into might bear fruit in our lives. You might also think of God as a sculptor. You know, if you consider where these, you know, God refers to us as, you know, a potter in the clay. Think of a sculptor in the rock. You know, sculptor starting with a rock, and what does a sculptor do? He chips away. He hammers at it. And he molds that hard rock into a beautiful creation, a beautiful sculpture. In the same way, God's hand upon us as his children is for our good. It truly is. And what we need to remember that God will stop at nothing to accomplish his will for us. His will for us to cause us to grow, to flourish, to bear fruit for him. He will do whatever it takes to lovingly get us to the point of bearing fruit. And everything that happens in our life is for that end of drawing us to him and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. And in that, what he's doing, he's removing, he's stripping away things that we might place our hope in this world. And he's drawing us once again to the truth that there is nothing and there is no one in this world, in this earth, that is to be the recipient of our hope. It's not to be a parent. It's not to be a child. It's not to be office bearers of the church. It's not to be political office bearers. No one, nothing, is to be the recipient of our hope in this earth. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And that brings us now to the middle of this chapter in verses 12 to 17. 12 kind of bridges a section of this chapter. So we looked at it before in point 1, and we'll also look at it now in this point 3. is that we are given in Scripture and our lives reminders to place our hope in Christ. Now, before we look at verses 12 to 17, I want to draw us back even further to verse 4. Job asks a question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And then he says, there is not one. Now, that question is, he answers more fully in verses 12 to 17. Here we read, so man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you, for you would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. Now, as verse 12 points out, that Job had a hope in a coming resurrection. I mean, he says, will man rise again? He says, no, not until the heavens are no more will he be roused out of his sleep. He had a hope in the resurrection that was to come. Now, we don't know how well he understood that, but how well do we understand it? But he still had that hope of the resurrection to come. And this is also seen when he says that if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait, and this is in verse 14, till my renewal should come, or that word renewal could be change, until my change comes. And he's speaking of the glorification that we will experience in the resurrection that is to come, my change. Now, the rest of these verses here, he talks about in verse 16, for then you would number my steps. And that's a good way to translate that verse. The King James and New King James has for now, kind of putting the emphasis on those verses in the here and now. But it's really continuing the thought that this is something yet to come. And what he says here is, for then you would number my steps, you would not keep watch over my sin, my transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. A couple things. First off, that covering over of iniquity. The word could be literally translated as plastered over. And if you consider if there's a hole in the wall or something like that, and you have to plaster over it. You know, if it's done well, you can't tell that it was there. It's gone. It's plastered over. Well, in that same way, Job is looking forward a day where his sins, his transgressions will be plastered over. And then he expands on that imagery of transgressions being sealed up in a bag. Brothers and sisters, as we look forward to the day and hope in the day when Christ returns and we enter into glory, consider that for a moment. Our sins will truly be sealed over, sealed up in a bag, plastered over. Now you can say, well, isn't that true now? In Christ, are they not thrown away from us as far as the east is from the west? Are they not tossed into the depths of the sea, nailed to the cross of Christ? Yes, they are. But consider in the age to come, there will never again be a moment, a whisper in your ear, a pang in your heart. Remember when you did that? How could God accept you? You did that 20 years ago. That will never happen for all of eternity. We enjoy in part now, but the fullness is still yet to come. And for all of eternity, our sins and our transgressions will never once, ever be brought to mind. We will be in the perfect presence of God without any hindrance, without any veil, without any shadow, without any pang of guilt, forever. And that is what Job is hoping in these verses. That's what he's calling out for. So he says to God, hide me in death until that day, Lord. Let my suffering now stop so that I can go to that day when it will be all removed and done. So what does that mean for us again? Well, it's to put our hope in the age that is to come. But is that it? I mean, as we're living in this world and we're surrounded by trials, tribulations, by a world that seems more hostile and angry towards God, as our brothers and sisters in the other parts of the world suffer for their faith in Christ, as we in this country experience a growing hostility and persecution for our faith, are we just to say, well, just put your hope in Christ and that's it? Or is there more? Well, I'd like you to turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah. He gives us an answer in chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 4 to 14. To set the context of these verses, this is a letter that the prophet Jeremiah, he's ministering in Jerusalem, and he sends a letter to the exiles who are in Babylon. So at this stage in Israel's history, Nebuchadnezzar has come the first time. He's drawn away and taken a bunch of exiles back to Babylon and left a remnant in Jerusalem. And so they're in between the two exiles from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And what's going on here is that those left in Jerusalem are saying, okay, all those people that got taken away, like, we're fine, everybody. We're still here in Jerusalem. So those must have been the bad guys. And God took them out. So we're fine. We don't need to worry. And so Jeremiah's whole ministry was to Jerusalem saying, hey, no, you're not okay. But then there are false prophets that are raising up, that are coming to the people in Babylon that are saying, hey, don't worry, God's going to bring us back to Jerusalem real quick. And so Jeremiah here is sending a letter to the exiles in Babylon to give them some encouragement and some instruction for their exile. And this is what Jeremiah says to them. He says, beginning in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So hear what God says to his people in exile. And I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, that we are in exile. This is not our home. This is not the promised land. And as we are in this earth, we are in Babylon. And we long for our home that is to come. And we're to ignore, to reject those that say, hey, you're going to be fine. This is it. This is the good life. What he says to us is, what are you to do in exile? Build houses. Plant gardens. Have children. Marry them off. May they have children. You're to plant yourselves in the community that I have sent you in exile. And you're to live your life for me in that exile city that I have sent you to. You are to grow. You are to multiply. And you're to seek its welfare. Pray for that city that I have sent you to in exile. Pray for its welfare. Because in its welfare is your welfare. Brothers and sisters, what are we to do? Well, as God continues on, and we have the verse here that is, I'm sure, is very familiar to us all. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That does not apply to this life. This applies in the life to come. That is what God is saying to his people. He's saying to them, you're in exile right now. And that is part of my plan and my purpose for you. But I will bring you out of exile. And those are the plans of hope and prosperity that I have for you. So as we consider that, we here in exile, what is God saying to us? Put your hope in what I've promised will come. Those are my plans to prosper you for all of eternity. In my glorious presence, without any guilt of the sins that you have committed lingering on. But in the here and now, in your exile, dear children, build houses. Live in your communities. Multiply. And work for the welfare of that community. Pray for it. Pray that I would bless it. Pray that I would be good to it. For in my goodness to it, you will benefit. And so, brothers and sisters, as we are living in a tumultuous world, as we have lives that are fleeting and short, that are just but a shadow, we're a flower that comes one day and is gone tomorrow. We're to place our hope in the age that is to come. We're to fix our eyes on the glory of Christ. And in this here and now, we're to work and to live for that glory. Living in our communities. Spreading the gospel, multiplying, and seeking the welfare of the communities, the cities in which we live. And so, brothers and sisters, because life is fleeting, because it is troublesome, let us put our hope in and live for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. Lord, things that we can put our confidence in this world, you, Lord, you bring to nothing. You take away our hope for this earth, in this earth. And you drive us, Lord, instead to put our hope in you, in what is to come. And when you take us out of this exile and you bring us back into, or bring us to your holy presence to be with you for all of eternity, may we, Lord, fixing our hope in the age to come, may we build our houses. May we plant our gardens. May we be fruitful and multiply. And may we, Lord, pray for and seek the welfare of our communities. May you, Father, uphold us by your strength. And may we glorify you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.